The reading this evening, you heard it last Sunday, the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear Christian friends, we're speaking of events before the service that we do off-site. A couple of years ago, a number of us went hiking, and we hiked up Mount Marcy, which is the third highest peak east of the Mississippi. It's about a 15-mile round-trip hike, and it's tough. I mean, you're walking on top of boulders the entire time, and without getting into too many gory details of what our feet looked like and our ankles felt like and our knees felt like when we got back, we all survived. But as you begin the hike up Mount Marcy, you go over land for a couple of miles, and then you reach a fork in the road. You take one path, and there's Mount Marcy, with the goal of a wonderful view of the high peaks of the Adirondacks, overlooking the 8-million-acre Adirondack State Park. And to your right, another path that is basically an access road to the beginning of another hike up a different mountain. There's no summit if you go to the right, just an access path. So, of course, we went left and went up Mount Marcy. It was an easy decision. The decisions we make define who we are. There are moments in our lives when it looks like the future will be in the debt of the decisions we make in the present. Will I accept this job or stay at my current job? Am I going to go to this school or that school? Am I going to go back to school? Am I going to drop out of school? Who am I going to date? Should I date her? Should I date him? Should we break up? Should I get married? Should I move somewhere else? Should I buy a home? Should I settle down, put down some roots, or should I see all that there is to see in this wonderful country? This evening, our text teaches us about two paths and the most important decision that we have to make. As Paul wrote, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Paul is setting up two paths. One path, the path of sin, frees us from the burden of righteousness. The result are shameful works that lead to death. The other path is the path of God. Instead of being free from the burden of righteousness, we are free from the dominion of sin. The result is sanctification, or a purified life, leading to eternal life. The path of sin is tempting because it allows us to put ourselves first, and if there is a God, he can be second, third, or fourth, but he's definitely not as important as we are. It gives us permission to misuse money, to spend it on things we don't need that aren't good for us, and to hold it back from doing the good that we know it could do. The path of sin allows us to misuse sex, to use it as a tool for recreation or control instead of an expression of love between two people in the bonds of marriage. The path of sin also allows us to misuse our time. Time is no longer a gift given to us by God of which we must be good stewards, but rather is our time, And if we want to waste it in front of a screen, if we want to waste it doing things that don't matter, then we're free to do so. The path of sin is attractive because you can have what you want, and you can have it now, or at least soon. The only thing in your way is the concept of eternal life and the belief in a final judgment. Get rid of those two things, and you have a green light to go down the path of sin without consequence, without worry. Paul illustrates what these two paths look like, not just in Romans, but also in the book of Galatians. In the 5th chapter, verses 19 to 21, he describes the path of sin. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, he's saying that's one path, and if you go down it, it results in death. There is no other option. But he lays out for us also in Galatians the path of God, or as he describes it here in Galatians, the path of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, what going down the other path looks like, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if there is no law, then there is no condemnation. There's nothing to say you did it wrong. There's nothing to say you deserve to be punished. Rather, there is freedom. Paul summarizes this path to God in these words, Galatians 5:24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In other words, those who belong to Christ Jesus are on one path and not the other. And so the question for us then this evening is, which path are you on? Wide or narrow? Easy or hard? Natural or supernatural? This path of God that Paul writes about in both Romans and Galatians is also spoken of by our Lord Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 when he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." In other words, many people have chosen, whether they mean to or not, they have chosen the path of sin that leads to death. It's an easy path. It's the one we're naturally predisposed to if we're left in a vacuum. It's what we gravitate towards. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He's not kidding. And it's not easy. Hebrews chapter 12 says about the path of God that leads to life, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Remove every weight, remove every sin, not just the sins we find convenient, not just the sins we don't struggle with that much, or not just the sins that we personally don't like, but every sin, even the ones we like, even the ones that maybe define who we are, and let us run, not walk, not jog, but run with perseverance. The path of God is not a sprint. Paul also uses a sports analogy when speaking about life on the path of God. He uses these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And do you see here how if it involves Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, this idea of walking on the pathway of God, that maybe this was a major theme in Paul's theology, living a life under the controlling influence of the Spirit? He writes this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one gets the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In other words, he says the Christian life isn't like just going out on a nice jog and you're looking around the neighborhood and you can stop at any time and it's just nice that you're outside. That's not how he describes it. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. In all things. I was looking up before putting this together, you know, what athletes do at an elite level to prepare for competitions. And I looked up a number of things, and it's just, which one do you put in? Do you put in Michael Phelps eating 12,000 calories a day, working out for 8 hours a day, and watching every single one of those 12,000 calories, making sure that it's just the right amount of protein, right amount of carbs, right amount of fat? Is it making sure that you're in bed at 11 o'clock at night every night so that you can get the required 8 to 10 hours of sleep that elite athletes need for their bodies to repair so they can go out and train again the next day? 6-7 days a week, year after year. This is how Paul describes the Christian life. It is hard. And these athletes, he says, these Olympians that you look up to, they do all that they do to possibly receive a perishable wreath. Not worth it. But they train for it as if it was. But we, an imperishable one. What we're training for as Christians is infinitely more valuable than what the elite athletes do. And yet when it comes to work ethic. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Even Paul says that being a preacher, being an apostle, might not be enough to save him. Complacency is antithetical to faith in Christ and the sanctified life. Dean Karnazes may not be a household name, but maybe he should be. He is known as the ultra marathon man. He's been doing this for years. This is an article a number of years ago from Men's Fitness that summarizes what this man some of what he does. It writes, Dean Karnazes is simply unstoppable. He has run across Death Valley in 120-degree heat and completed a marathon to the South Pole in 40 degrees below zero temperatures. He ran 50 marathons in 50 days in all 50 states, as well as 3,000 miles across the country, averaging 40 to 50 miles per day. Daunting as some of those feats may be, they are only a few examples of his exploits. If Paul heard of Dean, or if the two of them were in a room, he would probably say, that's impressive. But it pales in comparison to the difficulty and discipline called for by our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound difficult yet? Sound impossible yet? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last verse of our text. The wages of sin is death. That's one path. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sin that we would choose leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Which path will you take? Thomas and Sarah are just a few days away from getting back from 10 days at Grandma and Grandpa's lake cabin. I got to spend the last 3 days there with them. Now, when we go out on a boat with Thomas and Sarah, Thomas being 2.5, Sarah being 7 months old, we make some decisions for them. We don't ask Thomas and Sarah, would you like to put on a life jacket? We put it on them. We don't ask them, would you like to sit down here instead of standing up on the back of the boat when we go over these rough waves? No, we sit them down. We don't ask them, it's a sunny day, would you like to put on sunscreen? No, we put it on them. When it comes to our children, we make the important decisions for them. The decision about which path you will be on, well, it wasn't left up to you, because then you could get it wrong. Rather, it was made by a loving God who wants us to call him Father. And he made the decision for us on which path we would be on, which path we would go down, what life we were called to, when he let his Son die on the cross for you and for me. God made the decision of which life you would live when he raised his Son from the dead. God called you to this life when he seated Christ at his right hand in heaven, ruling and reigning over all creation for all eternity. God didn't leave the most important decision in your life up to you because he didn't want to risk you making a mistake, and so he made it for you. The path you are on, the one you have been divinely called to be on, is not easy. It's why you come to church on Wednesday evening, so you can hear the gospel and have your faith strengthened and have the Spirit come into your life to give you the courage and the power to live the sanctified life you've been called to. Because it's not easy. You know that you can veer off this path at any time. But you have accepted this challenge of being salt and light in the world. And so the words of Hebrews 12, you have decided to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And what does Hebrews 12 go on to say? What do you do when you're running this race? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God bless you as you continue to run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for you, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the one who has already completed the race for you and for me and for all. In his name, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.